week, if you missed, we saw David and Goliath, famous story there. We saw that that's not a handbook, that's not a manual for us to go and conquer the world like David did. That's not a it's not a story to encourage us to discover the champion inside of us all. No, it is a story that points us to our great David, Jesus Christ, who has killed the giant, who has defeated our enemies, and we share in his victory as his people. And we cheer for our great champion, as Israel cheered for David. But what that's going to do, David has now, he's been anointed privately as king, the next king of Israel, the prophet Samuel. But last week, we saw him burst onto the public scene. If you kill a 9-foot-tall giant that the whole army was scared to touch, you're going to be a public figure now, right? And so David is thrust onto the scene. And today's message, we're going to try to, especially with the testimonies we got, we're going to try to move quickly, lightning round preaching. But we're going to try to cover chapter 18 and 19. And what we're going to see is, how do you respond to God's anointed? The anointed is the king. God pours the oil on his man. And that is David in the Old Kingdom, the Old Covenant Kingdom. And it is Christ in the New Testament. So today we're talking about a response. Once you see that God has chosen a man to be the king of his people, how do you respond to that man? Do you rally behind your David? Or do you fight him because you want to be king? And the author of 1 Samuel is going to contrast very clearly to us in these two chapters two different responses. We're going to see Jonathan, who is King Saul's son. Jonathan loves David, and he's going to follow David even when it costs him, because he's next in line for his father Saul's throne, right? This man is going to recognize God's man, and he's going to give up any hope of himself being king to follow God's man. Saul, his father, is going to have the exact opposite response. Saul is going to, you're going to see this in the scripture, he's going to clearly know that David is God's chosen man for the job, but rather than get behind God's plan and God's man, Saul is going to fight David, which is fighting God, because he wants to be king. And you say, how does this ancient history of a nation and who are their kings, how does that have to do with me? How does that affect me this morning in Conway, Arkansas? It is this, guys. God has chosen a king. David points us to Jesus. God has made it all about Jesus. And our response will be like Jonathan's or like Saul's to God's chosen man. Today, every one of you, we're going to be making a response to God's man. You say, well, I'm not going to make a response. That's your response. You're either going to continue to sit on your throne and fight against God's way because you want to rule your life. And you want to build your kingdom and do it your way. Or you're going to humble yourself before God's choice and give up your throne like Jonathan does. Follow God's man. So that's clear, isn't it? That's just one driving point that we're going to see. Let's look at it together in the Scriptures. How do you respond to God's anointing? What are you going to do with King David? What are you going to do with Jesus? First, let's look at chapter 18, where the response begins. Read with me 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 1 through 5. As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, that is David, he just killed Goliath, he's before the king. The soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took David that day and would not let him return to his father's house. He's got a champion here. He didn't know it. Now he's making David be part of his court. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David. A covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his armor and even his sword and his bow and his belt. And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul set him over the men of war. And this was good in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And so we see the beginning of a friendship in these first five verses. Saul's son Jonathan goes beyond the admiration that David is getting from all the people. Everybody's cheering for David. He's the hero these days. He killed the giant. He stood and said, "This guy has mocked our God. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Who is this godless man to come against God's people?" And David trusted in the Lord, and he went out against this giant, and God gave him the victory. David said, "The battle is the Lord's." And God gave the victory. David is a hero now. Everybody loves him. Even Saul loves David at this point. And he sets David over the men of war. David has been promoted. He's gone from a shepherd boy to a leader in the army of Israel overnight. But Jonathan goes beyond admiration. God is working in Jonathan's heart. We know this because Jonathan is going to be able to give up his claim to the future throne and follow God's man. This is faith. This is a move of God. No one gives up their throne for someone else. God moves on us to step down off of our throne. Right? We're born with this rebel heart against God. You see, kids, you know, they want to take toys. They're not born wanting to share toys. Parents, am I right? They take the toy and they say that great word, what is it? Mine! Mine! No parent ever teaches their kids that word. They know it. Mine! That's in us, guys. We're rebels against the King of the universe. We want to be king. The serpent in the garden told Eve, if you eat this fruit, God knows you'll be like Him. You won't have to depend on God to know between good and evil. You will be God. And that's what we want. Nobody's going to tell me how to live my life. That kind of rebellious heart is in us, guys, from birth. We're infected with the disease. And so when you see somebody getting off the throne, when you see somebody bowing to God and God's man, God's king, you know that God is at work in that heart. And David does something, or Jonathan does something here. He makes their friendship official. He makes a covenant with David. In other words, I'm with you, David. And as a symbol of that covenant with David, he takes off his fancy robe and gives it to David. Anybody know when the last time we saw a robe in 1 Samuel? What was happening when there was a robe? You remember? When God told Saul through Samuel, "I'm tearing the kingdom apart from you," he tried to stop Samuel. He grabbed his robe, "Please." And it tore his robe, and he said, "So God has torn the kingdom from you." The last time we saw a robe, it was a symbol of the kingdom of Israel. And Jonathan has given his robe to David. So that could be a symbol here that he's passing his claim to the kingdom to young David. Now, we don't know if Jonathan understood all of this right now. But in chapter 20, he's going to come out and say it. He's going to say that even my father knows you will be the next king of Israel. So Jonathan, at some point, is going to understand what he's doing. I'm giving it all to David because David is God's chosen man. And he gives him his armor. He gives him his belt, his bow, his sword, as a sign of this covenant. He's made his choice. I'm with God's man. I'm not going to fight for my control, my future reign. I'm with God's man. That's awesome. That's a supernatural move of God in someone's heart. Have you noticed who God's man is? Has the gospel been preached to you? Psalm 2 tells us, God has set his king on his holy hill. It's Jesus. God's not going to back down from that. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. God has chosen to make it all about His Son. How have you responded to that knowledge? Maybe you're just getting that for the first time right now. You must respond. God has to work in your heart so that you will abandon your claim to the throne of your life and bow your knee to God's chosen King, Jesus Christ. So we see the beginning of a friendship, so much more than that. But now we're going to see the beginning of Saul's collapse. The scripture here is going to take his response and drag it out as a big collapse. This man he's lost God's Spirit, God's anointing. God took His Spirit off of Saul and put His spiritual power and anointing on David. Samuel the prophet won't talk to Saul anymore, so King Saul doesn't have God's Word or God's presence. He's having fits of rage when this evil spirit from God comes on him, and David plays the guitar for him and he feels a little better. But we're going to see Saul getting worse and worse. He's a man trying to rule God's people without God's anointing. He's just giving it all his best shot. It's not good enough. So let's look at the beginning of Saul's collapse. Read with me the rest of chapter 18. Start at verse 6. And as they were coming home, when David returned from striking down the Philistine, that is Goliath, the women came out of all the cities of Israel. Picture, here's a little culture for us. Alright? Culture. The women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul, with tambourines, with songs of joy, with musical instruments. They were happy in Israel. Alright? The women were celebrating the warriors as they came home. And the women sang to one another. That is, this is a response, echo kind of song. It goes back and forth. As they celebrated, here's their song. Are you ready? Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s. Now, can we stop right there real quick? Here's a little nugget to help you in your Bible study. This is an example of Hebrew poetry called parallelism. And what they do, you'll read this in the Psalms all the time. It'll say the same thing two different ways. And if we're not careful with our modern Western mindset, we'll think it's saying two different things. But it's elaborated. It's poetry. That's probably what's going on here. These women mean no disrespect to King Saul. In fact, they put his name first. Saul has struck down his thousands. David his 10,000. The thrust of that song is this. Saul and David have killed a lot of people. Praise God. But Saul, roots of jealousy have already begun to spring up in his heart. He's going to interpret this song in the worst possible light. Look what it says here in verse 8. Saul was very angry, and this saying displeased him. He said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed thousands. And what more can he have but the kingdom? Well, yeah, that's God's plan, Saul. In fact, it's already been anointed. The kingdom is not yours, Saul. Remember, Samuel told you that. Saul doesn't care what God says. He wants the kingdom. You got your hands like Saul's, gripping whatever you think you own, and it's mine. Precious. Right? And Saul eyed David from that day on. What do you think that looked like, Mickey? The eyed him. Suspicion. Verse 10. The next day, a harmful spirit from God rushed upon Saul, and he raged within his house while David was playing the lyre, as he did day by day. Saul had his spear in his hand. And Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, I will pin David to the wall. But David evaded him twice. Okay? Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him. Notice, Saul understands that God is with David. He's afraid of him. So Saul removed him from his presence and made him a commander of 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. And David had success in all his undertakings, for the Lord was with him. Look at this verse. This is a key verse. And when Saul Oh, I'm sorry, this is not the one. And when Saul saw that he had great success, he stood in fearful awe of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, for he went out and came in before them. Then Saul said to David, "Here's my elder daughter, Merab. I will give her to you for a wife. Only be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles." What's he up to? It tells us his ulterior motive here. "For Saul thought, let not my hand be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him." In other words, I'll let David go out and lead the battles, and that way the Philistines will kill him, and I'll be rid of him. Manipulation. Right? And David said to Saul, "Who am I and who are my relatives, my father's clan in Israel, that I should be son-in-law to the king?" David, humility here. "But at the time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, she was given to Adriel, the Meholathite, for a wife. Now Saul's daughter Michal loved David, and they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. Saul thought, let me give her to him, that she may be a snare to him." Yeah, using his own daughter as part of his manipulation. Do you see this man? "And that the hand of the Philistines may be against him." Therefore Saul said to David a second time, "You shall now be my son-in-law." Saul commanded his servant, "Speak to David in private and say, behold, the king has delight in you, and all his servants love you. Now then, become the king's son-in-law." Saul's servant spoke these words in the ears of David. David said, "Does it seem to you a little thing to become the king's son-in-law, since I am a poor man and have no reputation?" The servants of Saul told him, thus and so did David speak. He's just afraid. He's embarrassed. He's poor. He can't pay the bride price. Then Saul said, "Thus shall you say to David, the king desires no bride price except 100 foreskins of the Philistines." A gruesome bride price from these uncircumcised Philistines. "That he may be avenged of the king's enemies." Now Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. Murderous thought. "And when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to be the king's son-in-law. Before the time had expired, David arose and went along with his men and killed 200 of the Philistines. And David brought their foreskins, which were given in full number, to the king." Whose job was it to count those things, man? That's the low end of the totem pole there. Just the thought, right? And he might become the king's son-in-law. And Saul gave him his daughter Michal for a wife. But when Saul, here's the key verse here. When Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him, Saul was even more afraid of David. So Saul was David's enemy continually. That shows us that Saul, he saw and knew that God was with him. In other words, he's not ignorant here. He's rebellious. Do you see that? The Bible is screaming this point to us, guys. Saul knows who God's choice is for king, and he doesn't care what God thinks. He will be king. I mean, listen, guys, listen to me. Look up here. If he knows that God is with David, and that God wants David to be king, does he really think the Philistines are going to be able to kill David? Maybe the Philistines can get one in on God? You see, Saul, there's no logic here. He's a madman. He's collapsing. He's disintegrating in his rebellion against God. It's driving him insane. This is what our rebellion will do, guys. It drives us from God so that what we say, it doesn't matter what the science is. It doesn't matter what truth is. I just know I can't go to Him. And people, guys, no matter what our arguments are, it's the heart, not the mind. Our heart hates God, and we will not bow to Him unless God's gracious to us and moves upon us to give our lives to Him. And so we see ourselves in King Saul. It's not a pretty picture. We continue. "Then the commanders of the Philistines came out to battle. As often as they came out, David had more success than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was highly esteemed." It's the classic, God is raising one man up and bringing another man low. We saw it at the first part of the book of 1 Samuel. God was raising Samuel up, a little boy who began to hear from God. And Eli the priest and his sinful sons, God was tearing them down. Here again, God is raising up David.
bring down Saul.
The thing we have to remember here, the main point, is that Saul understands what he's doing. His heart is rebellious against God, and he's jealous. In fact, I wrote down all of the descriptions of Saul's attitude toward David that it gives us in that chapter. Did you notice how they kind of fell and grew worse and worse? We see first, let me find this really quick. From loving David in chapter 16, verse 21, Saul loved David, it says at first. Saul goes to first anger and jealousy when the women are singing about David having more victories than him and things. That's chapter 18, verse 8. Then he goes to suspicion in verse 9. He eyes David. Then attempted murder in verse 10, 11. He throws his spear at him. Then he's afraid of him in verse 12. Then he has fearful awe of David in verse 15. Then he has plots and manipulation for his death in verses 17, 21, and 25. More fear in verse 29. He calls him his enemy in verse 29b. He has gone from loving David to being his enemy, plotting to kill him. So the scripture is letting us watch Saul fall. It's a free fall away from God. Next, we'll look at chapter 19. The response intensifies. And let's quickly move through chapter 19. We're going to see this theme continue. First, back to Jonathan. Jonathan is going to talk to Saul. Read with me verses 1 through 7. And Saul spoke to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. Okay, this is an official cabinet meeting of Saul's administration. Now public policy is kill David. See how it escalated. All right. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, Saul, my father, seeks to kill you. Therefore be on your guard in the morning. Stay in a secret place and hide yourself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are. And I will speak to my father about you. And if I learn anything, I will tell you. Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul his father and said to him, let not the king sin against his servant David, because he has not sinned against you, because his deeds have brought good to you. For he took his life in his hand, and he struck down the Philistine, that is Goliath. And the Lord worked a great salvation for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood by killing David without cause? Jonathan is injecting some theology here. Saul, my father, God used this man, and you rejoice. Okay? Saul listened to the voice of Jonathan. Saul swore, as the Lord lives, he shall not be put to death. And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan reported to him all these things, and Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as before. He's now welcomed back into the court of the king. So Saul is a flip-flopper, politically speaking, right? First, the official policy is to kill David. Next, I swear by God that I won't kill him. He's all over the place, isn't he? Jonathan, though, he's again affirming his love. By the way, do you also see some irony here? Saul hates David and he's after him, but his own two children, Jonathan, his son, and his daughter Michal, are both said to love David. And God uses his own kids to protect David from their father. A lot going on here, isn't it? It's drama. Awesome writing. It's the word of God to show us our rebellion against God's man. That we would repent and love God's man, Jesus, like Jonathan loved Saul. Next, we're going to see Saul's spear again. And I'm telling you, as you keep reading Samuel, somebody needs to take King Saul's spear away from him. All right. There was war again. David went out and fought with the Philistines and struck them with a great blow so that they fled before him. Then a harmful spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he sat in his house with his spear in his hand. And David was playing the lyre. By the way, in Hebrew it says, with his hand. And so it's contrasting what's in Saul's hand and what's in David's hand. David is using his hand to minister to his enemy. Saul is going to use what's in his hand
to go after his enemy. What's in your hand? Man, that's a whole other message, right? We'll preach that next week. But we won't. And David was playing the lyre. And verse 10, Saul sought to pin David to the wall with the spear, but he eluded Saul so that he struck the spear to the wall. And David fled and escaped that night. Okay, now let's look at the next section here. David's wife, verses 11 to 17. Saul sent messengers to David's house to watch him, that he might kill him in the morning. The house is guarded. David is in the house at night with his wife. But Michal, David's wife, told him, if you do not escape with your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed. So Michal let David down through the window, and he fled away and escaped. Michal took an image, that is an idol, and laid it on the bed and put a pillow of goat's hair at its head, covered it with clothes, a little dummy that looks like David in bed. And when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, he is sick. Can you picture, one commentator said, can you picture Michal answering the door with a bathrobe, and she's got a thermometer in her hand, you know, and some medicine here, and oh, it's not good, you don't want to go in there to David. They went back and told Saul, he's sick. He said, bring him up to me in his bed that I may kill him. I don't care if he's sick. He's going to be sick when I get through with him, right? Bring him to me. So they went back. And when the messengers came in, behold, an image was in the bed with a pillow of goat's hair on his head. Saul said to Michal, his daughter, why have you deceived me thus and let my enemy go so that he has escaped? Michal answered Saul, he said to me, let me go. Why should I kill you? She lies. Which the Bible is not condoning it, but it is reporting what happened. She lied. And David has escaped. Alright? The last portion here, guys. Now, Saul is going to come into contact with the powerful presence of the Spirit of God. Watch this. This is actually a little humorous there at the end. Verse 18 to the end. Now David fled and escaped, and he came to Samuel. Hey, we forgot about Samuel. He's still a main character in the book of 1 Samuel. Remember, it's named after him. And so David comes back to the prophet who has anointed him king and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and lived at Naoth. And it was told Saul, behold, David is at Naoth in Ramah. Then Saul sent messengers, guards, policemen, to take David. And when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying and Samuel standing as head over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. Look at that. When it was told Saul, he sent other messengers, and they also prophesied. And Saul sent messengers again the third time, and they also prophesied. Here's the presence of God wiping out all of Saul's police force. Then he himself went to Ramah. He wants something done. I'm going to just go myself, right? Then he himself went to Ramah and came to the great well that is in Seku. And he asked, where are Samuel and David? And one said, behold, they are at Naoth in Ramah. And he went there to Naoth in Ramah. And the Spirit of God came upon him also. And as he went, he prophesied until he came to Naoth in Ramah. And he too stripped off his clothes. By the way, the Hebrew here does not imply completely naked. But it was a sight, I'm sure. He stripped off his clothes. And he too prophesied before Samuel. And lay naked all that day and all that night. Thus it is said, is Saul also among the prophets? What does the robe symbolize? The kingdom of Israel. Here at the end of this chapter, Saul comes into contact with just the power of God. No weapon is being raised against King Saul. Just the prophets worshiping and praising God with Samuel, the old man in the robe, standing at their head. And the Spirit of God comes on Saul. He's wanted that Spirit to be back on him. But not like this. The Spirit of God is now the enemy of Saul. Because Saul is fighting against God and God's anointed, David. And so the Spirit of God, by the way, you Spirit of God in your life? Are you sure? He's not a little sweet, weak energy force that you can control and manipulate. Spirit of God is the powerful presence of the Almighty. You know, a lot of times we talk about Spirit. I want to be full of the Spirit. You know, like we pop our bubble gum, it's just, you know, whatever. It's not a high thing. Guys, the Spirit of God. It's awesome. Jesus said, men will be forgiven of all sins, and even speaking against God, even me, he said, Jesus. But those who blaspheme against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven in this life or the next. In other words, respect the Spirit of God. Honor the presence of God. Amen? Do we forget that sometimes, don't we? His Spirit meets with us when two or three come together in the name of Jesus. Jesus said, I'm with you in the person of His Holy Spirit. He's in our assembly. He indwells believers to empower us to serve God. But when He's your enemy, when you have rejected God, God's man, Jesus, the Spirit of God is a powerful enemy. He renders King Saul flat on his back, naked, ashamed, humiliated. That robe that has been symbolizing the kingdom of Israel in this section, God takes it off of Saul. And in the presence of God, where is all Saul's tough talk now? You see, he's met the one he's been fighting against. He didn't stand a chance, did he? And you know, you hear people talk about God, those who maybe they're hurt, they're angry at God, or atheists, don't believe in God. Or, you know, we talk tough sometimes. Remember Job? I wish God would show himself to me and I could ask him about this. And what happens at the end of Job when God appears in the storm? Did Job have some questions for God? No. God said, brace yourself and I will question you. And what did Job say at the end of it? I had heard of you with my ears, but now my eyes have seen you, and I hate myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. I say to the prophet, mighty man, but in the year King Uzziah died, he saw the Lord high and lifted up. He saw the train of God's robe filling the temple. There was smoke, and the angelic creatures were crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. But what did Isaiah say? He didn't have a message to preach on that occasion. When he came before the Lord, he said what? Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. You really think God's enemies are going to be able to shake the fist at God and put God in His place on that day when we stand before our Lord? We can talk tough, but when we come into the presence of God, there's not even a fight, is there? I mean, when you read in Revelation, when the armies of the world are assembled, and then Christ comes from heaven on a white horse, and the Word of God is coming out of His mouth like a sword, there's not even a fight. He just took them, threw them in the lake of fire. There's no fight against God. What are you going to do against the Almighty? See, it's not logical, but we don't care about logic. Our heart hates Him apart from His grace. Logic doesn't matter anymore. We are just going against this one who is trying to rule our life. He's the one who's worthy to rule our life, by the way. So we see Saul laid flat in the presence of God. So what's the point of all this, guys? We've talked about it along the way. Let's close here. We're wrapping up. Stay with me. God has a plan and a man. God has a will. God has decreed His will and His word. And He has set a man in the Old Covenant kingdom here. It's David. And what side are you on with David? Shows what side you're on with God. But in the New Covenant, guys, we know David points us to Jesus. Through David's line is going to be born Messiah. God has a plan and God has a man. God has decided to make it all about Jesus, guys. There's not two ways or three ways or five ways to the Father. Jesus is the way. That's God's plan. That is God's man. But secondly here we see we oppose God's plan and God's man. It shows our rebellious heart. We're like Saul. We don't have time to read Psalm 2 this morning. We read it a couple weeks ago. Psalm 2 says, "Why do the nations rage? The kings of the world are gathered against God and His anointed, God and His man, God and His king, to break off God's chains and say, we don't want God to rule over it." By the way, we're reading about a king of the earth who's gathered against God and His anointed, Saul. But in Psalm 2, it kind of pictures the world railing against God and God's man. And you know what it says God's response is in Psalm 2? Go around and look it up and read Psalm 2, the second psalm today. It says the one in heaven laughs at their futile fight against the Almighty. He laughs at them. And then His wrath flames up. And He says, "I have set my king on my holy hill. Now, therefore, O kings of the earth, listen, I'm going to give you some advice." He says, "I want you to rejoice with trembling before God's anointed. Kiss the Son. Kiss God's Son. The kiss of loyalty to the King. Kiss Him because His wrath flies up in a hurry," basically. But it ends with this: "Blessed are all who take refuge in Him." We rebel against God's man. And this news of who God's man is requires a response from us. Guys, the gospel demands, this text this morning, it demands a response from us. Once you hear that God has set a man to judge the world, His name is Jesus. Saul, or Apostle Paul preached that at Mars Hill in Acts 17. God has set a day by which He's going to judge the world through a man, and He's proven it by raising that man from the dead. They scoffed. A resurrection from the dead. This requires a response from us. God, Paul said, Paul preached, God now commands all men everywhere to repent. It requires a response. So our response today is going to be like Saul's or Jonathan's. Moses had to choose. Look at these words in Hebrews 11, 24-26. "By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasure of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward." Moses gave up the treasures and the pleasures of Egypt to be with the mistreated slaves who were God's people. And Hebrews tells us that was faith. Are you willing to give up your kingdom and be mistreated with God's church because you've seen the treasure that Christ is and He has become more valuable to you than the pleasures of this world, than money, than the things that this world can give us? That's what God's gospel requires of us. So we need God's Spirit to enable the right response in us, because we are in sin and we are rebelling against God. But good news, God works in people's hearts. We saw Jonathan, he was made able to choose God's man over his dad, over his future reign as king. He gave up his power. He gave up his rule to go with God's man. That is the work of God in the human heart. What is the response that we need? The right response is repentance and faith. This is what the Scripture calls us to do. Guys, when God's Spirit graciously works in our hearts, He enables us to respond the right way. To humble ourselves before God and His anointed King, giving up our self-rule. That is called repentance. Have you given up your self-rule? He said, no, I prayed a prayer with a preacher when I was 8 years old. They dumped me in the tank in the back. I'm good to go. No. Who's running your life? Has your knee bowed to Jesus or not? Jesus said, if you want to follow me, deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. That means the cross is not about whatever suffering you're called to in life. No, it's about embracing self-denial to follow Jesus, who is God's anointed. That's repentance. And then trusting in God's man, Jesus, to love and treasure Him above all else. That's faith. To put your trust in God's man. My salvation has to come from God's man. He's my King, Jesus. And the Bible tells us Jesus died for us on the cross. The King laid down His life for His subjects. He bled for us, for our sins. He took your attitudes that were against God, this rebellious heart. It was placed on Jesus. He felt the shame of it. He bore your sins and my sins. These atrocities against our Creator, our Savior, they were placed on Christ. He bled for us. And finished the work of our redemption. And He rose from the grave on the third day. Putting our hope in Him, our trust in Him, this is the response. That's the response Jonathan did. He gave up his kingdom to humbly bow to the King. So what about you and I today? We've heard this word from God. Now remember the words of Joshua when he was taking Israel into the land. He said, choose this day whom you will serve. If you think it's wrong to serve God, then choose today who you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Is that the response of your heart, of God's gracious enabling, that you could say, I'm going with God and God's man, God's anointed. Bow your heart, your life, your all to God and His anointed King, so that the prayer of your life would be, Lord, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. Amen? Let's bow together. Lord, the Lord, have you to do today in response to His word. Look to Jesus. See Him standing in your place, bearing your shame, your sin, conquering it at the cross. As David killed Goliath, Jesus has conquered our enemies. Put your hope in God's man. And by God's gracious enabling in your heart, can you turn from your self-rule and bow your knee to the Lord? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your grace, God. Grace that moves on hearts. You show us your plan and your man. You show us the gospel. You've shown us today the rebellion of our heart against your kingdom. God, we repent. We confess our sin against you. We have acted like Saul, clinging on to our precious things, clinging on to the rule of our own lives and families and hearts. We've treated your word as nothing. We deserve your wrath, oh God. We thank you that you put your wrath on Jesus so that you would never have to pour it out on us. So that we would never taste your judgment, but only your love. Father, we thank you for that. And I pray for all of those gathered here today, Lord, that your Spirit would move on us and cause us to see your grace. And that you would enable us to repent of our sin and self-rule. And that you would give us faith in your man, your chosen King, Jesus. That you raised from the dead. You know, we know men crucified Him, but you raised Him from the dead. You love Jesus. You've made it all about Him. And so we come to you through Jesus. God, enable that today. And I pray for those who already know you, who are your children in this place, God, that Christ would be the treasure of our heart, that like Jonathan, we could, our soul would be knit to Jesus, that we would love Jesus more than our own soul, ready to give up our kingdom out of great joy for Christ. Like the man who found a great treasure in a field and went and sold everything he had to buy that field. It was more valuable in his sight than all his possessions. Christ, be our great treasure. Rip the idols out of our hearts, and we would be loyal to you alone. Thank you, Jesus, our King. You have done it. To you be praise. We ask it in Christ's name.